Today we're continuing our series in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews is a challenging book, in part because it deals with this concept, an idea, a practice that we don't have much familiarity with, and that's the sacrifices. If I were to ask you, what do you think of when you think of sacrifice, each one of us will have a different image in mind, not only in terms of what we think of a religious sacrifice, but we use the term sacrifice in everyday language. Oh, I made a sacrifice, like, oh, I had to sacrifice so that I could go here. Maybe I sacrificed, you know, an extra meal a day so I could save up for a vacation. And so we have these images of sacrifices, but when the Bible speaks of sacrifice, or particularly the book of Hebrews, it's referring to this whole series of rituals and acts described in what we call our Old Testament, particularly the book of Leviticus, which is a popular book to be read and to be studied, and so we're familiar with all the concepts of Leviticus. Everybody can say amen to that, right? You think, what's this book of Leviticus? I don't even know what this is. Book of Leviticus, if you're not familiar with it, is one of the books in the Old Testament, the first part of our Bible, which is primarily describes all these ritual acts about sacrifices and cleanliness and all these things, and it's probably the big showstopper for most people reading through the Bible. You get partway through that. I mean, there's a lot of strange stuff in Genesis and Exodus, the first two books, but then by the time you get to Leviticus, you get into the stuff and it's talking about being clean and unclean and making all these different sacrifices, and most people at that point just kind of give up. And so Leviticus often gets skipped over. But if you're going to read the book of Hebrews and understand what it's talking about, you really need to be somewhat familiar with the book of Leviticus. And so I've been going back and rereading some of Leviticus, and it's difficult and it's challenging. And my mind is still wrapping my head around what's going on. But I want to mention just a few things when we think about sacrifices and how they work to help us understand as we look at this passage from the 10th chapter of Hebrews first. One is that the sacrificial system, so this whole process where there was the tabernacle, which was the mobile place, or the temple where people would come and offer sacrifices, primarily had to do with this issue of what we would call purity. And so the idea was there were certain things that you did that would bring about an impurity, and often we would use the term ritual impurity. And so purity was not necessarily the same as being sinful. So you could become impure from touching a dead body, which means if you had a relative who passed away and you had to prepare their body for burial, you became ritually impure. And so then at some point you would do a series of rituals or sacrifices in some cases to become pure again. The same could be true of giving birth, various things. And so when you were in a state of impurity, you were not to enter into the temple area. So what the sacrifices often did, and the sacrifices were a variety of things, would provide a cleansing or like a washing, a decontamination for those impurities. It didn't deal as much with what we think of as sin, but it was primarily about these issues of impurity and how it would pollute the sanctuary. So, as we think about it, a sacrifice then was a series of actions where the person making the offering would come, they would bring something, it may be an animal, it may be some flour, it may be something, and they would make certain preparations with it. It would be given to a priest who would do some additional things with it, and then that offering would be brought into the temple where it would be presented to God. And there were various, all kinds of different ones and different ways of doing it, and one of those, it would go into the most holy place, but most of the time in just the outer place. So we want to keep in mind, a sacrifice is a series of actions. It's not, oftentimes we think of, oh, an animal was sacrificed. We think about simply the slaughter of the animal. Sacrifices were much bigger than that. It was a whole series of actions, and it was fundamentally not a violent act. It wasn't about, and so even I was looking back in the book of Leviticus, here we go, in chapter 5, it's talking about an offering, and so it's talking about a guilt offering, and then chapter 5, verse 11, it says, if however they cannot afford two doves or two young pigeons, they are to bring as an offering for their sin, a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour for a sin offering. So if we think sacrifice is a violent act, how is it violent to bring some flour? But the point was there was this offering, this process in which the temple space, and then in some cases, the people would be purified from their sins. And so, and the primary purpose of all these sacrifices was maintaining fellowship with God, because the idea was this impurity would build up a pollution, if you will, in the temple or the tabernacle space. And if it got too bad, then God would vacate that, which was eventually what happened at one point in the Old Testament when the people were sent into exile. And so there was this sense of doing that. So we get that big picture in mind, that sacrifices as a series of actions had to deal with impurity and taking away, if you will, the stain of actions. In some cases, sin. In some cases, just simply day-to-day life. And the primary purpose was fellowship with God, so that we could maintain that fellowship with God. So that brings us to our passage today from the book of Hebrews, where the writer is talking about these sacrifices. And in the first one, it says, the law, that is all these things that having to do with these sacrifices, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So I use that language of a shadow. And we understand what a shadow is in some sense. We see some here on the floor of the sanctuary. If you look down, you see, oh, that's a shadow of the pew. If you tried to sit on the shadow, what would happen? You'd fall, right? I mean, the shadow doesn't have substance to it. But you can see how it's a picture. It provides some picture of it. If you go outside and you see a shadow of a car or a shadow of a tree, you have an idea of the shape of it. It gives you an image of a mind, but it's not the thing itself. And so what the writer's getting at is saying the law, these sacrifices were a shadow of the good things that are coming. And by that, he meant the good things that are coming, he means Jesus. And so he's saying all these pictures, all these sacrifices were a shadow. They gave you an idea of what the reality was, but they weren't the reality themselves. They weren't as solid, if you will. And so it goes on and it says, for these reasons, the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, could never make perfect. It could never bring to completion the purpose of the sacrifices. The purposes of the sacrifices were fellowship with God and pure fellowship with God. And it couldn't happen by these repeated sacrifices that happened year after year. Because if you follow the logic, if you had to do it year after year after year, it obviously wasn't working the first time. If you think, I mean, so if I have to do something, if I have to keep repeating it, there's something that's flawed in it. There's something, I don't even want to use the word flawed, there's something incomplete about it. And that's the language of perfect. Perfect, really a better word to put in our mind is it's not complete. And so these sacrifices weren't complete because they couldn't do it completely. They provided a picture of it, just like the shadow provides a picture of the pew or the car or the tree, but they couldn't do it completely. And so this is what it's talking about. And so the key is the image, what it's a shadow of, is Jesus and how he brings a pure conscience, how he brings freedom from death. And the language of like, it couldn't take it away. In other words, you could get it again and it had to be repeated. So the Old Testament sacrifices, if we think about them, must not have removed the guilt or the consciousness of sins, or they would not have kept offering. In other words, the people must have continued to feel guilty. They must have still had this consciousness because that's why they kept doing it. But they served as a remembrance, if you will. And so thinking back again, this book of Leviticus and all these rules around purity and impurity and these constant sacrifices that were going on, what they served the purpose of, in some sense, is to remind people of God's holiness. They reminded people of God's presence. They reminded people of their sinfulness. And so it served as a remembrance of all those things. That each time they did it, it reminded them of it. Now, we're not told all that, and that's one of the challenges with something like the book of Leviticus. And again, going back to these sacrifices, if you were to want to try and reenact the Old Testament sacrificial system, you could not do it by simply reading the book of Leviticus. There's just not enough information there. If you want, try it sometime. Or just even like draw it out. Make it simple. Do little stick figures if you're not in like, go to one of the sacrifices, write it out, and then you think, wait a minute, what do I do with this? It's not all there. The other thing with the book of Leviticus, it doesn't explain all the symbols. We think, oh, it must mean they do this, therefore it must mean that. Oftentimes, what happens, we're not told simply what it means. For example, you might be challenged by this one. When the people brought an offering to God, it said they would put their hand on it and turn it over. And we seem, oh, they're transferring something. It never says that. In fact, it would be a strange thing to do to assume that somehow that was a transfer of sins, because the whole purpose was you were bringing something and you were offering it to God. Would you really want to just dump all your sins on it and then present it to God? The whole point was it was a spotless or it was unblemished. But that's a side topic. But the point was, the book of Leviticus doesn't explain all these purposes, but we begin to get an idea that what it does is it provides a reminder of the people's sinfulness. But as we read on in the book of Hebrews, and what it goes on to say is, as it talks about then Jesus, and it's what it says is that, lost my train of thought here. Where was I going with that one? Who knows where I was going? Anyways, in the same way that those sacrifices served as a reminder or remembrance of sin, they didn't take away the sins, and so they must be combined with something. And so as we think about sacrifices, oftentimes we think of, oh, well, the people just had to do a sacrifice. And as you read through the prophets of the Old Testament, we sometimes think, oh, they kind of put down sacrifices. And even in Hebrews, we read this. It says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And so maybe we begin to think, oh, well, it wasn't about sacrifice. The sacrifices were a useless system. They didn't make any sense. But we need to understand what part of what's going on is that sacrifices had to be combined with something else, with repentance and change. And so in Hebrews 10:8, where it says this, it says, first, he said, Jesus said, sacrifice, this is God, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. And so you think, so you're stopping to think, wait a minute, there was this whole system of sacrifices, but then it says God wasn't pleased with the sacrifices. But what he's getting at is, it's not enough to just do the sacrifice itself. The sacrifice had to be combined with something else, with a change of life. And this is what the prophets, the people in the Old Testament often got to, was like, it's not enough to simply go and to offer your sacrifice. Or, let's translate it into modern day, in the beginning of, early in the service, we had a time of confession of sin. In some sense, we might think of that as a sacrifice, and not going to equate those two completely. But the point is, if you were to simply go and say, God, I'm sorry for my sin, but not change what you were doing, that's what he's getting at. Or, let's go back to the sacrificial system. If you were to come to the temple, and you've been cheating your workers out of their wages, and you come and you say, well, I've been doing this and I want to offer this sacrifice for that, the priest would probably stop you at the door and say, I want you first to go back and fix the wages with your workers and then come and offer the sacrifice. And if you think I'm pushing that a little bit, Jesus says almost the exact same thing when he talks about to his followers. He said, if you're on your way to make a sacrifice and you realize your brother has something against you, he says, what? Go, turn around and make it right, then go offer your sacrifice. So in the book of Isaiah, this is God speaking. He said, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. And you might think at this point, well, if God doesn't need these, why is he making us do them? But his point isn't that the sacrifices were useless. His point is, it's not enough to just come and offer the sacrifice without a change of heart. And so later on in that same chapter, he says, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. plead the case of the widow. In other words, God doesn't want just this act of sacrifice, but he wants heartfelt obedience also. He doesn't want simply the bull or the ram or the goat or the pot of flour. What he wants is a changed heart. And so, we're starting to pull all this together now. Remember I said a sacrifice is a whole series of acts. And so when we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, and I think this is what he's getting at here, as Jesus is referring to himself in that part there about where it says sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, and you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. And then it says in verse 9, then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. So what I'd like us to begin thinking about is the sacrifice of Jesus is more than his death on the cross. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying the death on the cross is not important. I'm not saying the death on his death on the cross is non-essential. But what I'm saying is the sacrifice or the offering of Jesus is more than simply his death on the cross. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, part of the sacrifice, the offering that Jesus makes, he comes, he lives a life of complete obedience. Then he offers his life on the cross. And then, according to the book of Hebrews, he takes his body into the presence of God. He takes his blood into the presence of God and makes pure and sits down at his right hand. The sacrifice is a whole series of events. And so when we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, what I'd like us to do is to begin to think of it as much bigger than simply his death on the cross. Again, his death on the cross is absolutely important. It's essential. It's a keystone of it, but it's not all of it. It's not all of it. It's all these things that go together. That this is what Jesus does is he gives his obedience to. And so when it says, or in Psalm 51, the same sort of thing, you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. And again, he's talking about that one part of the sacrifice. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. That all these things go together. So that when we're made holy is through Jesus and all of his acts to bring us into it. And so in the same way that the offerings of the Old Testament reminded people of their sins, the offering of Jesus reminds us of this key fact, that God has forgotten our sins and made us holy. So in verse 10 where it says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all, where he presented his body completely obedient, he presented his body on a cross, and then he presents his body in the presence of God. And that sacrifice is different from the shadow because that sacrifice provides forgiveness. That sacrifice brings a cleansing of our conscience. That sacrifice brings holiness to us. And so what it begins to get its picture of is, as we think about this is the picture it's reminding us of. If you forget all the stuff about how the sacrificial system worked and all these complicated things in shadow, can remember this simple fact from this passage here. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In Jesus, your sins are forgiven. That's what the writer is wanting to get at, is this change of how that old system was incomplete. It wasn't able to fully do this, but it was pointing forward to something, and that something was Jesus. That Jesus has worked to set our hearts free so we can put our law in our hearts. Now, does that mean that because of Jesus, we stop struggling with sin? Nope. We continue to struggle with sin. But what he wants us to hear here is that we can rest assured that we have forgiveness in Jesus. We can rest assured that it's there. It says, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And so there's this picture. Jesus offers his life. He offers his life on a cross. And then he offers himself. He presents himself before God. And then he sits down at the right hand of God. And that sitting down has a picture of a couple things. One is, when you sit down, when do you usually sit down? when you're done, right? I mean, when you're finished doing what you were supposed to do, I mean, you're like, okay, now I can sit down. I mean, he sits down to rule over creation. He does that. I mean, it's not just to kind of flop back in his chair and think, ah, blah, blah. But the point is, he's sitting down because he's completed his work. He's completed his work of making an offering for the forgiveness of sins. It's done. It's not something that we need to keep going back to. It's a reminder as we look at our lives and we begin to say that this, and so it's a reminder to us that forgiveness is available because in Jesus it's already been secured. And so it's this reminder to us, and we pray it nearly every week here at Fruitland. We'd say this prayer that Jesus taught his followers. And there's a line there, what, forgive us our sins. And it's a reminder as we think about this sacrifice, this offering of Jesus, that when we ask that, it's a sure thing. Because in our human lives, we've probably experienced this, we've had a conflict with someone. We've had some sort of tension going on. And maybe we've wanted their forgiveness. And my guess is most of us have experienced it at some point where we've gone to someone and we've hoped they'll forgive us, and it's withheld. For whatever reason, and there's forgiveness is a complicated and dense subject, but it's withheld. But what we hear here as we see this perfect sacrifice, this perfect offering of Jesus, of his obedient life, of his death on a cross, and of his presentation of himself to God the Father, is that when we go to God and seek forgiveness, it doesn't get withheld because it's been secured through Jesus. So that line I read from 1 John, when we confess our sins, since he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive us our sins. And so it's a reminder to us that we can go to God, that there's not some sin we can do, that there's not a way we can go beyond that, that this sacrifice of Jesus is more than the shadow. The shadow couldn't do it. It was incomplete. But in Jesus, we are forgiven. And we can know ourselves as forgiven. But then going back to this human realm, we also then have the capability to forgive others. And when we think about forgiving others, we realize that what we're doing is allowing the forgiveness of Jesus to flow through us. We don't have it in the power in ourselves in some sense. We can forgive what they've done to us, but we can't forgive everything. But we can allow the forgiveness of Jesus to come through us. And so what I want us to remember today is this good news. This good news from this strange story of sacrifices and shadows and temples and blood, all these things, is that in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Sometimes we think, oh, well, that's just so simple. We know that already. But we need to know it not only up here, but we need to know it in here. We also need to be reminded of it daily, which is why we confess regularly, why we read regularly. It's to remind ourselves that in Jesus Christ, because this is incredibly good news, that whatever we've done, whatever's been done to us and all those things, that in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. That we don't need to try and do things. We don't need to try and, if you will, make additional offerings to find God's forgiveness. We don't need to put some extra money in the offering plate. We don't need to volunteer extra hours at the rescue mission. We don't need to read our Bible for 5 hours more. We don't need to say some extra prayers in order to get God's forgiveness. But because of the perfect offering of Jesus, we are forgiven. It sounds simple, but it's good news. It may seem like not enough, but it is enough. And so let us remember today, as we go forth and celebrate this good news, that in Jesus, we are forgiven. Amen.